How shall we say it? Bless you. Let's see. How can we put that? It's kind of hard for us to imagine. You know, we talk about in the 21st century, we talk about Jesus' love and His mercy and His grace, and that's where we like to live. We like to live in that area because we do enjoy God's mercy and His grace. But we also remember that, you know, God has vengeance as well. The reason why Jesus died was to pay the penalty for that sin, and all those who accept Jesus Christ are covered under that that sacrifice. And so our sins have been forgiven, okay? From the first to the last, all of the sins that we'll ever commit has been taken away by Jesus Christ, and it's been taken away. It's not been covered. It's been done away with. As far as the east is from the west, the Lord has taken our sins and cast them behind Himself. You know, I don't remember them. And what a wonderful thing that is. You know, He doesn't remember. However, I wish I could have that, you know, that benefit, not remembering the sins that I've committed. But they always seem to come back to haunt me. And so therefore I have to go before the Lord and ask Him for cleansing, you know. But what does it? You know, when we ask the Lord to take away those things that we've, you know, that we've done in the past that keep coming back to haunt us, you know, what do we do? How do we fill that? Well, we fill it with filling our minds with the Word of God. As we're going into the Word of God, all of those things in the past will just melt away because now we're concentrated on this. You know, we've emptied ourselves of our sins by confessing them. But the Lord then says, come and feed. Be full upon what, you know, what is going to be good for you. What things are going to be able to guide you in the days to come. But again, if we allow those thoughts to come in, if we allow those thoughts to take root in our hearts, then it's just going to distract us from what the Lord has for us. And so we read in Numbers 31, verse 1, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do just come before You. We are so thankful that You do have love and mercy and grace for Your people. And Father, we know that there's going to be a judgment to come. We know that the wicked will be judged, and Lord, they will be sentenced. And we know, Lord, that they will spend eternity away from You in this place of fire and brimstone. We know that this place of torment, of the things that have been done in this earth, and for the wickedness of the hearts of those who go there. We know, Lord, that You are just, and that You came to forgive sins. You came to take away the sins of the world. And I pray, Father, that we would have that heart. That, Lord, You would give us that heart for the unsaved, for those that are lost. That we would have a heart that, like Yours, You don't want them to perish. And, Lord, we would have that heart as well. That we would not want to see even one soul perish, no matter how wicked we think that they may be. There is a place in Your kingdom for everybody. So, Lord, I pray that You would give us the heart to care, and Lord, that You would give us the wisdom to be able to speak to those that don't know You. We thank You and love You in Jesus' name. Amen. So the thing is here is that this is the Lord spoke to Moses. This isn't something that Moses thought up by himself. This is this is a command, if you will, from the Lord. And He says, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Now remember, there were two groups there, right? There were the Midianites and there were the Moabites. But only the Midianites are being singled out here. And I thought about that for a while. I'm thinking, you know, why would that be? You know, it was Balak that really initiated all this. Remember, he contacted Balaam and says, hey, come on and curse these people. And the Midianites, they seem to be the ones that are going along with it. But it was the Midianites that had the wherewithal, the worship of this Baal god. They were a nomadic people. They went from the depths of Sinai all the way up into where Moab was, and they had cities there, and they would go back and forth. They were a nomadic people. But they brought their religion with them. And this religion was Baal. And what they did is they basically corrupted that whole area of Moab, and they set up their shop up there, and then they corrupted the people of Moab. Now, with the Midianites out of the way, the Moabites would just kind of like float. But what was so special about the Moabites that the Lord didn't seek vengeance on them, even though they were the instigators of this? Well, fast forward to the book of Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess. If they would have wiped out the Moabites at that time, Ruth wouldn't have been born. And then who wouldn't have been born after that? David. David was the one that God had his eye on. Even way back then, he says, okay, well, David's going to have to come from Moab, so I'm going to spare them at this time. And they're going to flounder for, you know, a few generations, you know, a lot of generations actually, until finally they're going to be, you know, kind of go out of existence, if you will. I mean, I don't know, has anybody ever met a Moabite? No. Okay, no. So basically, it was Jordan, the area of Jordan that we look at now, and some of it is Syria, so. Now, in Numbers 25, remember, this is where the Midianites brought in their girls to show the Israelite guys how they worship their gods. You see, so in chapter 25 of Numbers, we see that there was a correlation between idolatry and sexual immorality. And we see that today. And as I had mentioned before about being distracted, you know, this is a great distraction for many, many people. You know, sexual immorality seems to be the order of the day in this world. And why is that? Because it's pleasurable to the flesh. And this isn't just guys, it's girls as well. I mean, the guys are singled out because they're supposed to be the heads of the household. And if the heads of the household fail, then where does the family go? It gets broken up. It gets torn apart. There's no cohesion there. And that's exactly what's happening in our world today. There's no cohesion. You know, guys are always portrayed in the TV programs and movies as being this doof, you know, who doesn't know anything. And it's always the kids that have all the knowledge and the wisdom, you know. And so it permeates into the family. Kids start to rebel against their parents because, well, you guys don't know anything. Now, wasn't that different in my day, you know. We used to say the same thing. Oh, you old folk, you don't know anything, you know. We got all the answers. This is back in the 60s. Some of you may remember. I see some gray out there. So. Yeah. You were born in the 60s? I grew up in the 60s, which was a very bad thing at the time. But what was it during the 60s? What was the mantra of the 60s? Sex, drugs, rock and roll, right? I mean, it's not any different today. So, but the Lord is going to take vengeance on it. So he says there, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. I want you to avenge. And we, again, have a little problem with that. We can't correlate that a lot of times when people talk about, well, you're talking about a God of love and now he's going to seek vengeance. He's going to send people to hell. I mean, what's all this action going on here? But the circumstances here in Israel, and I've heard a lot of people say, well, the God of the Old Testament was a God of vengeance. He was a God of violence. He killed people. He wiped people out and things like that. And so, but in this circumstance, Israel was in the unique place because they were going to go into the promised land and inhabit it. But what did they have to do first? They had to go through and wage war against the inhabitants that were already in there. And the inhabitants that were already in there, the seven nations that were already there, were planted there by the enemy to stop them, to make their hearts fail, as it did in Kadesh Barnea. If you remember, they went in and they searched out the land. They came back with an evil report. Man, there's giants in there, and we're just grasshoppers in their sight. We can't take these guys. They're huge. But Joshua and Caleb says, no, they're food for us. Let's go in and take it. But they listened to the ten and gave an evil report. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 38 years. Okay, now they're at the end of this. And so now the Lord is going to say, he put in their heart, okay, be strong, be of good courage, and go in and fight. So what does he do? In Deuteronomy 32:35, he says, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. And Psalm 149:5-9 says, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. For to execute judgment, vengeance upon the heathen, and punishments upon the people. To bind their kings with chains, and their nobles with fetters of iron. To execute upon them judgment written. This honor have all his saints, praise ye the Lord. So he used Israel at this time as his weapon of choice, if you will. Okay, they were going to go in, but they needed to have something to bolster their confidence, to say that, hey, they can go in. But then the Lord puts on this little thing. Now remember, Moses, After this, you're going to be gathered to your people. So you do this one thing, and then you're going to be toast. Now, because it was in Numbers 25, and now we're in Numbers 31, we think that a lot of time has passed. Probably the most was probably a week had happened from that time to this. Because what did the Lord do before that? Before he went for vengeance, what did he do? He laid out the feasts. Hey, you shall rejoice in these feasts. And he laid out several other things as he went through there to get their hearts saying, hey, I want you to be focused upon me. And then he starts to, okay, I'm going to grab some folks and we're going to go out and we're going to have vengeance on these folks. But Moses, hey, this is it. This is the last thing you're going to do. And so verse 3, Moses spake unto the people, saying, arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. Now, did you hear that? Avenge the Lord for Midian. Okay? The Lord is very jealous of his people. And he's really upset with people that mess with his people. You know, his people are the apple of his eye. Now, you know what the apple of the eye is. It's that little part in there, that middle part in there. I mean, it's like, I don't know what it is about kids, but they like to poke me in the eye. They just like to go for the eyes. And they got those little sharp fingernails. My son did that. He scratched my eye one time, and, oh, man, it was a horrible thing. But anyway, the idea is that when you poke somebody in the eye, man, you can't get any lower than that. That's the most sensitive part. You know, when you talk about, you know, what thing would you have to give up? And the last thing that you would say, the last thing I would want to give up is my eyes. You know, I like to see beautiful sunsets. I like to see all of these things. Hearing, yeah, that can go. Taste, touch, all of that stuff. Okay, I can do without. Smell, yeah, I definitely could do without that. So, but you know, my eyes, this is where I read. This is where I see. And, you know, I want to see my kids. I want to see my friends and things of that nature. So that's the most valuable part. But when you go and poke your finger in God's eye by messing with his children, there's going to be hell to pay. Literally. Okay, and this is what that's all about. These people were precious in his sight. These are my people, and you messed with them. You caused them to sin, and a plague broke out and destroyed many of them. Man, that's low. Okay, and I'm going to have my vengeance on you because of that. So Moses spake unto the people, saying, arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. Of every tribe 1,000 throughout all of the tribes of Israel shall ye send to the war. So there were delivered out of the thousands of Israel 1,000 of every tribe, 12,000 armed for war. So Moses here is organizing the troops here. Now, I like to play with numbers and things like that. And so when I saw 12,000, you know, of all of the tribes, I always think of the 144,000 Jewish males that are Jewish virgins that are going to go out throughout the world and preach the gospel. 12,000 from every tribe. So it's multiplied quite a bit when it gets to the end. But here it's 1,000. There's 12,000. And Moses sent them to the war. 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. Now, Phinehas was the next in line for the high priest. He was the son of Eleazar. They were not supposed to go to war. So what this indicates here is that Phinehas is, because of Phinehas being there and the articles of the sanctuary that went with and the trumpets and things like that, this was a holy war. Okay, this was to let them know that the Lord is fighting the battle here. I'm using you people just to show you what I can do. And so he goes through and does that. And verse 7, they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. Now, according to the custom of the day, all the males were killed, and the women and children were taken as spoil. Okay, that was the standard for the day. And they slew the kings of Midian, and beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi, and Rechem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, 5 kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. And the children of Israel took all of the women of the Midian captives and their little ones, and took the spoil of their cattle, and all of their flocks, and all their goods, and they burnt all the cities therein, wherein they dwelt, and all of their goodly castles with fire, and they took all of the spoil and all of the prey, both of men and of beasts. So Balaam, who had masterminded this whole thing, got his comeuppance as well. He came back to enjoy the spoils that he had gotten, and so he was dead. Now Balaam had said when he was supposed to curse Israel, he says, Balaam had longed, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. And this was Numbers 23. But Balaam had no interest in living the life of the righteous. Very important. Oh yeah, I want to die with the righteous, all right. I want to be a part of, you know, God's kingdom and all of that, but you know, I'm going to do a deathbed confession kind of a thing. Okay, he had no hunger for the righteousness of Christ, and so therefore he died as a sinner among the sinners. So he was accounted to the unrighteous in his death. That brings up a point for us as well. When we talk about, yeah, I love the Lord, I want to be with the Lord and things like that, but do we want to live for the Lord? That's very important. Because when we become born again, we enter into eternity. We have already entered in. Those of us who are born again of the Spirit, and I'm praying that everybody here is, if we're born again of the Spirit, eternity is now. We live in eternity now, so we should be living in the righteousness of Christ. And we should be absorbing that which Christ has said. And emulating it is what he has done. He went about teaching the good news, hey, the gospel. Jesus Christ died and he rose and he was buried and he rose again from the dead and he ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Each and every one of us the Lord is going to bat for. He's probably got a long list of things that he's going to bat for me for, and I'm sure he's probably got a long list of things that he's going to bat for you for. But the idea is that he's before the throne pleading your cause. No, that's mine. She's mine. He's mine. No, yeah. You know, there's no sin there. And God looks through Jesus Christ and sees us, and he sees us glorified. He sees us glorified already. Now, I don't feel much glorified myself, okay? And you probably look at me and say, yeah, you don't look very glorified to me, you know? But the idea is that the Father looks at us, and he sees Jesus Christ and the penalty that was paid, and he says, righteous. And we are clothed in his righteousness. And so we emulate in this world his righteousness, giving up the right of ourselves in favor of winning people for him. Actually, not winning people. That comes with it. But the idea is that we are witnesses. When they look at us, they should be seeing Jesus Christ. I mean, they should be. But we have these bodies that the Lord lives in, and yet there's sin in there as well. You know, and you know, we can point to the Feast of Pentecost and the leaven in the bread, but you know that's a story for another time. The idea is that we still have these sinful bodies. Jesus Christ desires to dwell within us. He wants his righteousness to show through as we say, "Okay, Lord, shine through me. I don't want people to see me. I want people to see you." So. The idea is that we are supposed to live in the righteousness of Christ. And in verse 12, "And they brought the captives and the prey and the spoil unto Moses and Eleazar the priest and unto the congregation of the children of Israel unto the camp at the plains of Moab, which are by Jordan near Jericho." So this is the place where they were going to cross. Okay, they're getting ready to go over. All they had to do was wait for Moses to die, and then Joshua would lead them across the Jordan River. "And Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them without the camp. And Moses was wroth with the officers of the host and the captains over thousands and the captains over hundreds which came from the battle. And Moses said unto them, Have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." So you understand what happened. These girls came down and you saved them alive. They're the ones that should have been put to death. They're the ones that enticed my people to commit adultery through sexual immorality. This has to be done away with. So but it's funny that the captains and things like that didn't see that. They didn't understand that. They were just going by what happened in the what other nations did. They killed all the men, but they didn't kill all the women. And the women were the ones responsible. It's funny, because the men were the ones that had no part in that. And yet they paid the penalty of it as well. And so these women, here they are in the camp there. Moses is upset. And we often get tripped up by things that are a threat, but we don't recognize them as such. We have this pseudo-compassion, if you will. Oh yeah, the men, okay, yeah, well they were soldiers and they could do these damages to us if we allowed them to live. But the women, you know, what do we have to fear from women? I mean, are there any women in our society today that's a threat to us? Yes, absolutely. you know, but we look at that, and what's happened here? It's like the men have no backbone. It's like they're kind of shrinking away, and it's like, you know, I don't want to confront this woman because it'll make me look like a bully and that kind of a thing. But guys, you're supposed to be guys. You're supposed to take control. You're supposed to be in authority here, and yet you've allowed the women to take over for you. And guess where that led? We can go all the way back to Eden. What happens when the woman led in the family? Well, we're in our present condition right now, you know. Not to point fingers, no. There's a place for women and women, you know, and there's a place for men and that kind of a thing. And I'm probably going to get a lot of letters about this, but that's the way it is. That's the way God designed it. I'm not going to apologize for it, but the whole aspect in today's society that, well, let's let the women do it, you know. And okay, well, this is what you're going to get, you know. Open borders and this and that and the other thing. I don't know. Okay, so now Israel could overcome mighty warriors if they were spiritually strong. And I think this is the lesson that the Lord was laying out. Okay, if you're strong in me, then you will be able to conquer the enemies. You'll be able to drive them out. And you did so. You went in and you burned their cities. I mean, it's like you burned their cities and their houses and everything with fire, and their castles and all their palaces, so that they could not be inhabited again. So unlike us today, we're delivered from sin, and what happens? We go right back to it. We don't destroy the strongholds of the enemy. We have to realize that, you know, the things that we think about, these are the strongholds that the enemy uses to distract us from who our power source is. And that's the Lord Almighty. And if He can get us to sin, it cuts that power off. And now we're prey for them because they know what they're doing. But we as believers, we're so ignorant. We just don't know what's happening around us. We just kind of flounder and, oh, man, what's going on? We think many times that the dangers to us as Christians are hostile governments, okay? Secular humanism, academic attack, you know, things like that. So, you know, we are on the lookout for those things. But are we on the lookout for the things in our own hearts? Those things that we have been delivered from? See, it's the past that comes back. The things that so easily beset us. We have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And so often we just cave. Oh, you know, because that's what we're programmed to do. Now in our society, men are supposed to just cave. And they don't take the lead in their family. And it becomes this mishmash. You know, women are doing things that they're not supposed to be doing. They're not good at it. You know, when I was raising our kids, you know, my wife was the nurturer. She was the teacher. She left the discipline to me. And that's the way we always arranged it to be. I was the disciplinarian. I was good at it. I learned from the best. You see this belt? Well, my dad had one too, you know, and the whole aspect was if you started to mess around, it wasn't the mom. It was the dad that came. When dad comes home, he's going to see about this. Teacher calls, you know, hey, you were messing up in school. So we get a call from the principal. Mom's standing at the door waiting for me to get home. You know I'm in trouble. But she says, you just wait till your dad gets home. Wait till your dad gets home. He's going to take care of this. Well, time went on. Dad wasn't there anymore. Dad wasn't anymore. Mom had to fill both roles. And so what happened here? There was a conflict. We couldn't go to mom anymore because she was the disciplinarian. She was one that had to lay down the rules. She was the one that had to be stern. And she left her post as being the nurturer to the one to be in the man's role. Why? Because the household fell apart. There needs to be a strong man, and there needs to be a strong woman as well. And they need to know what their roles are. And they need to perform their roles, not crossing over one to another, because that's what makes the family unit. That's what makes them strong. The children know. They can run to mom after dad's given them a whooping, and mom's going to nurture them, and they're going to comfort. But you're not going to go to the person that's holding the whip and saying, hey, you know, I got nobody to comfort me now, so I'm all alone. That destroys the dichotomy within a person. I don't know who to go to. Today, when you talk about God is our loving Father, most people have no concept of what you're talking about. I didn't have one. I never knew my father. My father wasn't around. My father was abusive. Go on and pick your poison, whichever one it is. But you're going to say, I have no idea what you're talking about. Loving father? I barely know a loving mother, much less that. It's a sad way that we look at things. And how do we fix that? Well, it's with Jesus Christ. Putting Jesus Christ in our hearts and allowing Him to show through to others. That's how it's fixed. Because we fix our eyes upon Jesus and He changes us. He transforms us by the renewing of our mind. Verse 17, now therefore kill every male among the little ones. Kill every woman that hath known man by lying with him. But all the women, children, that have not known man by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves. Now this seems harsh, barbaric even. But guess what? In those days the males had to be killed. Otherwise they would rise up and they would start what it is that their fathers had done. They would come to avenge their fathers because of their death, but then they would also rise up in that society. That society that the Lord had put down, now they're going to rise up. So all of those males had to die. Now, if you don't have any males of the Midianites, they can't rise up as a society. Women, they didn't rise up as a society back then. And so those that were, you know, unless they were virgins, they got put to death. Why? Because they were a part of the group that came to seduce the males of Israel and cause them to be destroyed. And God doesn't like that. So it's not really, how should we say it? It's not barbaric in the sense of protection. This is a protection against what these girls now have in their mind and what they have done to infect everyone around. You let them live, they're going to infect you. That's why the Lord has said in the Amalekites that every person was to be destroyed. Man, woman, child, beast, whatever it was, they had to be destroyed because they would infect you in the land that you're going to take over. It was a matter of protection. It's like, you know, you're sitting on your front porch and you got your shotgun in your hand and, you know, or you're sitting by your side and your kids are playing out happily in the yard and all of a sudden, out of the corner of an eye, you see a dog coming down and it's racing down there and it's foaming at the mouth and it's a rabid dog. Now, you got that shotgun here or whatever you got there, a kind of a weapon, and you see that dog's going for your kids. What are you going to do? You're going to shoot your kids so that they don't get bit by the dog? No, the dog's got to go because the dog is a threat. And that's exactly what we're looking at here. These people were a threat to the spiritual nature of His people. And we're going to see as we go through, when the time came for Israel to be moved into Babylon, what was the thing that they had fallen in the most? Sexual immorality and idolatry. Both of them are linked together. Yet, the Lord tried to set up a, you know, I'm not going to use the word a utopia, but He set up an area saying, hey, you know, you guys, you know, you live in this land, stay in this land, and it's being a land of milk and honey, and I'm going to be able to feed you with bread, and the crops are going to be humongous. But if you go a whoring after other gods, then I'm going to move you out of the land. This is your inheritance. You can live here if then else. If you don't live according to the commands of the Lord, then you're going to be removed. That's just the way it is. Kind of today. You know, you rent a house, you buy a house or whatever, you pay the rent on time, hey, all right, you can live there. Stop making payments. What's going to happen? out you go. Because you're not fulfilling your end of the bargain. I'm going to give you this land if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and you have no other gods before me. Etc., etc. But you get the gist is, okay, God alone, nobody else. Okay, that's what you worship. In verse 19, and do ye abide without the camp 7 days. Whosoever hath killed any person, whosoever hath toucheth any slain, purify both yourselves and your captives on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. I'll leave that to your own study to search that out, what the 3rd day and the 7th day, what the significance of that is. I think you already know, but. And purify all of your raiment that, and all that is made of skins, and all the work of goat's hair, and all the things made of wood. So anything that came in contact with the Midianites as they've been killed, that was part of the law. Okay, you're to be separate for 7 days, and then you would come and do your sacrifice. Verse 21, and Eleazar the priest said unto the men of war which went to the battle, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord commanded Moses. Only the gold and the silver and the brass and the iron, the tin and the lead, everything that may abide the fire, ye shall make it go through the fire, and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, it shall be purified with the water of separation, and all that abideth not the fire ye shall make go through the water. And ye shall wash your clothes, and on the 7th day ye shall be clean, and afterwards ye shall come into the camp. So everything that could be melted down was melted down. The things that they once had, whatever it was that they had, dishes, bowls, spoons, whatever that was made of gold or silver or any of these different things, were all melted down, and they, now they could be reused for God's purpose. You could spread them out throughout the camp. So fire purifies, as we know. That's why the brazen altar, it was able to hold fire. But to be able to form it in that, it had to be melted down into a molten place and then laid out in a mold or whatever it was. And so, as Job would say, he says, he has tested me and I shall come forth as gold. And that's what we're being done. We're being tried in the fire of this realm of what we know as life for eternity. All of the dross, all of the things that are unclean within us is going to be taken away. But the other things that doesn't abide the fire was going to be washed with the water of purification. And you can go ahead and look that up. We talked about that in Leviticus, about the water of purification and what that was used for. But God wants to wash us. So what does he use? He doesn't use fire for us, but he uses water. Ephesians 5:26, that he may sanctify and cleanse her, that is the church, with the washing of water by the word. We cannot neglect our study of the Word of God. We cannot neglect the reading of the Word of God, the devotional things. We read the Word and we praise God for His Word, and we ask the Lord to give us insight, give us understanding of this Word. How does it affect me? How is this going to affect me today? As I go through my daily readings, that's exactly my prayer. Lord, show me today how this portion of Scripture is going to be, that I'm going to be able to use in the things to come. And you know the Lord's response? Just wait. Just wait. You'll see. But we have to ingest it. We have to study it. We have to wrap our minds around what it is that the Lord is trying to tell us here. And in verse 25, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the sum of the prey that was taken, both of man and of beast, thou and Eleazar the priest, and the chief fathers of the congregation, and divide the prey into 2 parts, between them that took the war upon them, and who went out to battle, and between all the congregation. So customarily, all of the spoil went to the soldiers that took it. But here, you know, the Lord doesn't want them to be scavengers and pirates and things of that nature. But they want them to do is they brought these things in and they were dispersed throughout the whole congregation. So everybody got a share of what was taken from there, and it was quite a bit, as we're going to be seeing here in a little bit. Now David would go on, and he would make this a statute in 1 Samuel 20. He would, those that went to the battle received all of the spoil, and they started to argue, well, wait a minute, these guys didn't go into the battle with us. They didn't fight. They didn't put their lives at risk. But he says, no, you guys are going to get your share, and these guys that stayed with the stuff are going to get their share. And he made it a statute so that when, you know, these things happened, all of the spoil was divided up evenly for everybody. And even then the Lord got his portion as well. And so in verse 28, the levy of the tribute of the Lord of the men of war which went out to battle, one soul of 500, both the persons and the beeves and of the asses and of the sheep. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to just skip down here. You can read it at your leisure, but because of the interest of time and the you know, the kind of confusion that might be caused here, I'm going to... So the 12,000 that went to the battle had as much of their share as the whole congregation, so which was 50 times as much. So, and from 37 to, let's get down to 50, 47, 40, oh no, we're going to go down to 50 here. Now the interesting thing is here, all of the cattle and all of the spoils and everything like that were all divided up amongst all of the people. But then they said, thy servants have taken the sum of men, this is verse 49, and of the war and under our charge, and there lacketh not one man of us. We have therefore brought an oblation for the Lord that every man hath gotten, of jewels, of gold, chains and bracelets, rings, earrings, tablets, to make an atonement for our souls before the Lord. So all of the officers, they did a tally. They did a, okay, roll call, sound off. Who's here? And they were all there. They didn't lose one man. There was none injured. They all came back. All that went out came back. So this was the Lord's hand upon them. And you know what that did? You know what that would do? You know, I mean, if you've ever been in the military and you had to go out and into a firefight and stuff like that, and you go in there and you're just fighting and fighting and you're killing all the enemy and you come back to camp and everybody's with you. And it's, that's a miracle. We'd expect at least 20% casualties at bare minimum. But they all came back. 100% of them. What did this do to bolster the confidence of all of the children of Israel? 12,000 went out, 12,000 came back. Wow. That would just blow your mind. I can't believe this. But guess what? Now we're going into a greater battle. The Lord's going to fight for us. And that would be the battle cry. The Lord is going to fight for us. You know, and so this really did their confidence a world of good. Now, in verse 51... See, we went through this really quick. Huh? Can I slice and dice or what? But, you know, I mean, all of those things have purpose and have meanings. But I didn't want to go through and, not waste time. I can't think of the thing. But, you know, it's in the Word of God. It has a purpose. And I'm going to just leave it to you to go ahead and figure out what that purpose is. I've went through it and it eluded me, so... But in verse 51, and Moses and Eleazar the priest took the gold of them, even all the wrought jewels, and all of the gold of the offering, and they offered up to the Lord of the captains of the thousands and the captains of hundreds was 16,750 shekels. For the men of war had taken spoil every man for himself. And Moses and Eleazar the priest took the gold of the captains of thousands and of the hundreds and brought it to the tabernacle of the congregation for a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord. You see, the soldiers, they knew. You know, and as they were counted down and as they realized that they hadn't lost anybody, they said, we need to give an offering unto the Lord. We need to show our appreciation unto the Lord by giving of the spoil that we got. And so they did. They put in and that was the sum total of it, you know. The thousands that brought in the gold and the silver and all of these things for an offering, for a thanksgiving offering to the Lord. We need to be as thankful as well. The Lord has given us so much. I have this thing on Facebook. I belong to a group of photographs from years ago. And one photograph, I had stopped one time and I just had to look at it and just, you know, I had to repent. You know, so I look at my house, and it's an older house, you know, and it's every time I look around, I see something that needs to be fixed. Okay, that needs to be, oh God, that needs to be painted. I've got to redo that one. Kitchen, don't even want to talk about that one right now. And I started complaining, Lord, why do I have such a house that I have to do so much work in? The picture that I saw was this girl, 7, 8 years old perhaps, over a stove, some of a stove, it was kind of something like that. You know, it stood about this high, and she had a big pot on there, and she's making dinner for her family because her mom and dad was working. She didn't have any shoes on her feet. There were boards that you could see the outside through. There was a dirt floor. And I'm sitting there, Lord, these people out there that have nothing, who am I to complain about that which you have given me? You know, and I just, you know, I just wept. I just, you know, how could I be so blind, so stupid, so selfish to think that I deserve more than these people did? You know, you look at the famine of the 30s, you know, people had nothing. They lived in shacks. You know, whatever they could find place, you know, just, you see, you know, these tubs, those wash tubs, you see four or five kids sticking out of their heads out of these tubs, you know, that on Saturday when they have to be washed, you know, and it's just kind of like, they're outside. What do they do in the wintertime? They're outside. They suffer greatly. And, you know, in other countries, they have even less. In Africa, there are many, many churches out there. There's nothing but a lean-to that people come and gather to get out of the hot sun. And sometimes they don't even have that because they're in fear of the gangs that roam around there. And so they have to meet someplace in desolate places. Sometimes they have to walk for miles over, you know, terrain, and there's animals out there and snakes and things of that nature that they have to avoid. And we come to a place like this, and this is a palace. Man, they would love just to meet in my garage. Because, man, look at this luxury you have. Cement floors. Well, it wouldn't be so wonderful if you didn't have shoes on. But you know, you get the idea. We have so much and we complain so much about what we don't have. And all of the things that we have to do to these things that the Lord has graciously given us. Let's soften our hearts and say, Lord, I'm just thankful for all of the things that you have given me. I look at my, man, I have so much stuff. Man, I hate it because I got to take care of all this stuff. You know, stuff is the things that weigh you down. You know, we need to divest ourselves of that kind of thing. Say, we have to have this, otherwise, well, it's not so pretty. Bare walls, so what? Big deal. You know, focus, you know. You see what I'm saying? But we need to give thanks to the Lord. We need to have a grateful heart. Heavenly Father, we thank you. And I do pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would work within us, that you would give us a grateful heart, that we would be, Lord, not concerned so much with this life, but that we would be more concerned with the life to come. When we shed these bodies, and Lord, that you give us new bodies. Lord, we just thank you for all of your grace and your mercy. And we know, Lord, that you are a God of vengeance. You're a God of judgment as well. Give us a heart for those who don't know you at this time. For those future people that are going to be a part of your kingdom. Lord, let us start praying now that your will would be done in our lives and in their lives as well. Soften hearts, Lord, as we study to prepare to share you with others, to build up our confidence into knowing what it is that you do for us and what you can do for us and what you do for us all the time. I pray we'd be able to share your goodness and mercy. But Lord, I pray also that we would be able to share your judgment. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.